to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we will have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Be Ye Thankful. For a number of weeks, we have been working through a series on overcoming in this life. According to the Bible, when you were born again, you were born an overcomer. We've already gone through all of that. I mean, like I always say, the hardest thing of teaching is I want to repeat everything I said over the previous weeks before we start tonight. But according to the Bible, if you're born again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're born again tonight, you are a world overcomer. But few Christians live as overcomers. Few Christians live as overcomers. The trials of life get us down. In this world, we will have tribulation, Jesus said in John 16:33, but we can be of good cheer because he's overcome the world.
Amen.
And through his overcoming, we have been made overcomers. His resurrection victory made it possible for you and I to be born of God through the new birth, and now we are overcomers. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been emphasizing the fact emphasizing the importance of the words of our mouth. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him, specifically there, if you put it in context, it's the devil. They overcame him, the devil. How many of you know the devil is ultimately behind all trouble? Ultimately. As the first rebel in the universe, he's ultimately behind it. And even if he didn't specifically cause your trouble, he's actively at work in your situation. How do I know? Well, the Bible says so. Well, what's he doing? Well, that's a good question, too. You're off to a good start. You're asking good questions. That's good. What's he doing? He's trying to influence your mind. God forgot you. He doesn't care about you. You're not going to make it. Why don't you sin? After what you're going through, you deserve a little fun. He's working. So the news that people overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony is very good news. Because if one person has done it, you can do it. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the blood that has made it possible for us to be overcomers, and the word of our testimony. We've been talking about the importance of the words of our mouth. Now, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 6. We've looked at this verse several times. We're just going to review a little bit here and set the stage for what we want to talk about tonight. Now, we can't fool around tonight. We got a lot of stuff to cover, okay? So there's no fooling around tonight, okay? I want to read every verse in here almost, and that's going to be a challenge. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The evil day, or the day of trouble, that's what that means. The evil day, or the day of trouble, comes to us all. And in the evil day, you have to be able to stand, or to persevere or endure until the storm is over. I cannot tell you how to have a problem-free life. I said this before. If you find that teaching, please get me a copy. I would love to have a problem-free life, but it's not possible. Now, this verse tells us that in the evil day, we're to take unto us the armor of God, the whole armor of God, to enable us to withstand, or to endure, or to stand until the storm is over. We're told to put on the armor of God, God's armor, so that we can stand in the evil day. God's armor is his word. We could do the whole lesson on this. All these pieces of armor that are described here, really, they're specific categories of information you need to deal with the evil day. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 91, verse 4, the King James says that his truth is our shield and buckler. Well, the Living Bible says his faithful promises are my armor. I like that. I put that in your outline. His faithful promises are my armor. In the evil day, God's word is your armor, and you have to put it on. We put the armor of God on by putting His word in our mind and in our mouth, by fixing our mind on God's word and by saying God's word. That's how you put the armor of God on. You put it in your mind and you put it in your mouth. Now, we've looked quite a bit at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where God says He'll keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on Him or fixed on Him. God has promised perfect peace to those whose mind is fixed on Him. And we have made the point that we control our mind or fix our mind primarily through our mouth. You cannot think one thing and say another. That's how you end up stuttering or stumbling over your words, if you're thinking one thing and saying another. You control your mind or fix your mind primarily through what you say. If we're going to overcome in this life, we must learn to speak God's word. That's what we focused on in great detail last week. You must learn to speak God's word. That means two things. You must learn to confess God's word. To confess, that word in the Greek literally means to say the same as. You need to learn to say what God says all the time about everything. And then secondly, you need to meditate on the word of God. To meditate literally means to mutter. We all know what meditation is. We do it all the time. Boy, this is really stupid. This stinks. I don't like all this. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's really a jerk. And Hatford, don't even get me started. I just meditated for you. The problem is I meditated on the wrong thing or on something that won't really help me overcome in this world. It's meditation on the word of God, to thoughtfully ponder, to think and say. Those are the two elements you need to get your mouth involved in, saying what God says and thoughtfully considering His word by saying it over and over. Now, we focused on those last week. And then last week we looked at Matthew 7, where Jesus talked about two men who built houses. Both houses encountered a storm, but only one house stood the storm. The house that stood the storm was the house that was built on a rock. The house that went down was the house that was built on sand. Jesus said the one who built his house on the rock was the one who heard and did the word of God. If you can learn to hear and do the word of God, your house will stand the storm. You'll stand the evil day. You'll stand the troubles of life. Having done all, stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You'll stand if you hear and do the word of God. Now, we said this. The number one way you do the word of God is to say the word of God. The number one way you do the word of God is to say the word of God. We made a big deal out of that last week because that's a new idea to a lot of people. There are many verses you cannot, quote, do. We gave the example of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do? Buy yourself a set of weights and keep adding barbells? No, how do you do that? The number one way you do it is to say it. And we took Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 as our example. It says, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say. He has said some things so that we may boldly say some things. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do to me. And we made the point that God said something so that we can say something, but what we say there is not actually a direct word-for-word quote of what God said. Meditation has taken place. He has said, that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31, He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, if you take that and meditate on that, what is meditate? Think about it. Say it. God Almighty, who cannot lie, says He'll never leave me or forsake me. Never there has the idea of never, 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 never. What do you suppose that means?
Never.
That's exactly right. He'll never leave me, me, me. He's talking about me. God Almighty says He'll never leave me or forsake me or abandon me. That's meditation. And the result, the word takes root. And it comes back out as a bold, powerful confession. Therefore, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. What do I have to be afraid of if God Almighty is with me and won't leave me or forsake me? Amen. Now, We have made the point that the Word of God, God's Word in the Bible, is called a two-mouthed sword. Remember a couple weeks ago we looked at that? Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. Two-edged there, if you look that up in the Greek, is literally two-mouth. The Word of God is called a two-mouth sword. We looked up a number of verses on that. But the point is, in order for the Word of God to be fully effective in your life, two mouths have to speak it. Now, God has already spoken His Word. That's one-mouth sword. But if you'll add your mouth to what He has already spoken, the word becomes a two-edged sword or a two-mouth sword. The Roman armies had five different kinds of swords, and the deadliest one was the two-edged sword. So Paul, when he used that analogy, knew that the people would get a powerful word picture from it. If you speak God's word becomes a two-mouth sword or a two-edged sword or the deadliest kind of weapon the Roman army had. God has spoken some things. He has spoken His word, and we must now add our mouth to it and speak His word. Now, tonight we want to deal with an important part of getting our mouth under control. And through our mouth, controlling our mind. How many of you know, sometimes the mouth can be hard to get under control. I just always speak my mind. Well, if you don't have anything of value in your mind, I'd just soon not hear it. No offense. In this lesson, we want to talk about... Now, I said we can't fool around. In this lesson, we want to talk about an important key to getting your mouth under control. And see, remember we've said you control your mind through your mouth. So if you can get your mouth under control, you get your mind under control. Remember James, the third chapter, talked about that. If anybody's able to control their mouth, they can control their whole body. Because the mouth is like a rudder on a ship or a bit in a horse's mouth. Tonight, I want to begin to talk about learning to thank and praise God all the time. Okay? We won't get it all done. Well, we'll get this lesson done tonight, but there's lots more to say about it next week probably. Now, for several weeks, we've been referring to the generation of Israel that God delivered out of bondage in Egypt. Because the stuff that's written in the Bible about them, we're specifically told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that stuff was written for our sakes so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes they made. Those people were mightily delivered from bondage in Egypt by the hand of God. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them to the promised land, a land of blessing and provision. He brought them out to bring them in, but they never went in. They never entered the land. The will of God for their lives did not come to pass. Not because God changed His mind, but because they didn't cooperate with Him. We're told they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:19 tells us that. Now, if you would, look at Psalm 78. We're going to go all over the place tonight. So, Psalm 78, this whole psalm is about that generation that didn't make it into the promised land. There's a lot of good stuff in here, but I just want to read one statement, verse 8. Psalm 78, verse 8. Excuse me, and might not be as their fathers. The context here, the writer is telling them, tell your kids about what happened to Israel so they don't do the same stuff that their fathers did. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now, they made a lot of mistakes. But the one I want to draw your attention to is the fact that they set not their heart aright. That word set means to set up, to make firm, to establish, to prepare, to cause, to stand in an upright position. Now, we just read in Ephesians 6 that in the day of trouble, we got to be able to stand. And having done all, stand until the evil day is past. Well, these guys did not set their heart so that their heart could stand. If you don't know how to set your heart, you won't stand in the evil day. Israel did not prepare their hearts to meet the challenges that were ahead in the Promised Land. The Promised Land was a land that flowed with milk and honey, but it was also a land of warlike tribes, unusually tall people, and walled cities. Israel did not set their heart or prepare their heart to stand when they got to the land. Now, as we study their story from Egypt to the Promised Land, the most outstanding thing you'll see about them is that they complained all the way from Egypt to Canaan. They complained. They talked about the lack of food and water. They talked about their discontent with their present circumstances. They talked about how the past was better. They talked about what was wrong with other people. They complained, they complained, they complained. Now, I told you to read these verses last week, and I told you I was going to give you a test. Would the ushers please pass out the paper? I'm kidding, just kidding. We're going to read them today, just on the off chance. You didn't get a chance to read them. It might have been a busy week. There was a holiday. If you would, go to Exodus 15. I just want to read you some examples of what they did. Complaining killed them. I'll tell you where I'm going with this. It killed them. Literally. Ephesians chapter 15. Oh, I'm sorry, Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. I'm just going to read a few key verses. They're 3 days past the Red Sea. God's mightily delivered them, parted the Red Sea, and they come to a place where there is no drinkable water. Verse 24. And the people murmured. Murmur is just a fancy word for complain. Actually, murmur is the same word as meditate. Why? Because meditate is murmur. You can meditate on what you see and what isn't going right and how you feel about what you see. Mm-hmm. And that's called complaining. Or you can murmur about how good God is. Amen. And how he never leaves you or forsakes you and how he makes a way where there is no way. But I digress. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Drop down to chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Here they are. I mean, I'll just be honest. I would have liked to have seen that Red Sea part. I would have. These guys are like 4 days past that. And they're going, oh, you brought us out here to kill us. Oh. Are you glad you're not like that? Let's drop down to verse 7 and 8. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord has heard your murmurings which you murmured against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Who? They were complaining to Moses and Aaron about Moses and Aaron and their handling of the trip. We need a new tourist agency next year when we take this trip. I'm not happy with the accommodations. Moses said, hey, you're not complaining about us. You're complaining about God. Amen. God considers it a complaint against you. Now, this is a whole can of worms for another night, which we're not going to open because I wouldn't want to make anybody in here feel bad. But the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The Bible says if in all my ways I acknowledge him, he'll direct my path. If you're doing your best to serve the Lord, he's directing your path, which means you are where you're supposed to be, which means if you're complaining, it isn't a complaint against that idiot or that idiot. It's a complaint against God's handling of your life. Now, there's a lot in that, but praise the Lord. I think I've freaked you out enough. Look at Numbers chapter 11. See, it's a good thing God's a good God. Praise the Lord. That he's merciful and kind. Praise the Lord. Numbers chapter 11. Let me read verses. I just want you to see some examples of what these people did that's called complaining. That's why we're doing this here. Numbers chapter 11. Let me read verses 4 through 6. And a mixed multitude that was among them. Those are the Egyptians who left Egypt with the Hebrew people. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Ugh. Now, friends, think about this. This is a, you know how God, they needed food, and God gave them manna. I mean, this is supernatural. God's causing this bread-like stuff to appear every day. It's angel food. Oh, I'd be so thrilled with that. I hope so. I sure hope you wouldn't be like them who are going, "Man, I'm tired of this junk." Oh, the leeks in Egypt, let me tell you about them. And the cucumbers in Egypt, they were so wonderful. Oh, we should have stayed back there. I know none of you ever talk like that. Like it was better before I got into all this Christianity business. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people. Oh, no, I don't want to read those in the interest of time. I was going to take those out because it takes too long to explain it there. I was going to take 10 and 20 out. We won't read them. Go to Numbers 14, 2 and 3. It takes too much time to explain some points, and we're not even down at the end of page 1 yet. Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Now, friends, think about this. This is God Almighty who has delivered them from bondage in Egypt through probably the most spectacular display of his power the earth has ever seen. And they're saying, "I wish we'd have just died in Egypt. This is icky. I don't like this." Think about what they're doing here, you know? And now listen to this. "And wherefore has God brought us unto this land to fall by the swords, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" See, they're complaining. Let them just start accusing God of mishandling things. God brought us out of Egypt to kill us. Is that why God brought them out of Egypt? No. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. But the complaining skewed their view of everything. See, complaining is no small thing. We could do the whole lesson just on this point here, but I want to give you some food for thought. Through complaining, these guys hardened their hearts, we're told over in the book of Hebrews, and they made themselves poor ground for the word of God. Remember about a month ago we talked about being good ground, how you become good ground so the word of God can produce fruit in you? They made themselves poor ground through their complaining because they hardened their heart. Secondly, they opened the door to destruction in their lives. Don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, we're told not to complain because these people complain, and it literally says they opened the door to the destroyer. And you read their journey along the way. Remember when they got bitten by poisonous snakes? That's specifically what it was referring to. They put themselves outside the protection of God through their complaining. And they developed and fed a habit of unbelief, which ultimately cost them the promised land. As I said, Hebrews 3:19 says that they didn't enter the land because of unbelief. You see, complaining gets its information from what it sees and feels. Complaining walks by sight and feeling. And that's exactly opposite of the way you and I are supposed to walk. How are we supposed to walk? By faith. Amen. And not by sight, we're told. But complaining gets all their complaints were based on what they could see without taking God's word into account. And Israel had, well, the end result, Israel had more confidence in what they could see than in what God said. And when they got to the edge of the promised land, and they're going into this land with walled cities and giants, and they suddenly had to take their eyes off what they could see and feel and begin to talk about what God said instead of just what they could see and feel, they couldn't do it. We went into great detail about that a couple weeks ago. Remember, the 12 spies went into the land, and 10 came back and said, "We can't go in the land. the walls are too high, the people are too ferocious, we can't go in. Two of the spies said, yes, we can, because God is with us. But all of Israel said, no, we agree with what they see, and what they feel, and we feel. We're not going in the land. Complaining is meditation on what you see and feel. That's what complaining is. It's meditation on what you see and feel. As I said a moment ago, complaining and meditation are really two sides of the same coin. The only difference is what you're focusing on and what you're talking about. If you're talking only about what you see and how you feel about what you see, that can be complaining, unless you're looking at good stuff. If you're talking about God, who He is and what He's done, that's meditation on the Word. Now, meditation, muttering, saying over and over, because that's what meditation is. It's muttering, saying over and over. Meditation has a powerful effect on our inner man. How many of you know? Maybe you had this experience as a kid. Maybe you grew up in a home where you were constantly told, you're stupid, you're ugly, you'll never amount to anything. That becomes part of your self-talk, what you tell yourself. And guess what? You grow up thinking you're stupid, acting stupid, not amounting to anything. Meditation has a powerful effect on the inner man. Meditation affects your heart, either establishing it, fixing it, setting it, or hardening it. Meditation has an effect on your heart, either causing faith to come, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or causing unbelief to come to your heart. What you say, what you talk about, either strengthens your faith or undermines your faith. After spending 2 years, it actually took Israel 2 years to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, talking about what was wrong, what isn't right, what we don't have, what we should have done, what we didn't do that we should have done, what we did do that we shouldn't have done. By the time they got to the edge of the Promised Land, they had a real well-built habit in them of unbelief, of not being able to believe what God says to them. See, the words of your mouth are important. We talked about that in great detail a few weeks ago. What comes out of your mouth is an expression of what's in your heart, of what you believe. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are saved by believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth, Jesus is Lord. Romans the 10th chapter. Verses 9 and 10 tell us, God works in our lives according to our faith, which is expressed through our words. That's how God works, according to our words. If our words are His words, it'll come to pass in our lives. Amen. How many of you know there are a lot of people out there tonight that are saying Jesus is not God? Isn't that true? Does God want them saved? Of course He does. Jesus died for them. But how many of you know they're not going to get saved that way? Why? They're expressing what they believe out of their mouth, what's in their heart, and it's contrary to God. What has to happen? What's in their heart and what's in their mouth has to change. And if they begin to say what God says, God will save them. They'll be saved. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is our Savior. He died for me. That's how you got saved. You agreed with God in your heart and in your mouth. Now, to complain means to express discontent. It is the opposite of being thankful. It means to find fault with your lot in life and with your condition in life. Complaining is very destructive. It was destructive to Israel. It's destructive to you. Well, turn to this one, Philippians 2:14. Let's read this one. Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings, the classy name for complaining. Do all things without complaining. What do you suppose all means there?
All.
All things without complaining. If God says do something and you don't do it, how many of you would agree that's a sin? Complaining is a sin. Now, I know that's tough to hear because everybody complains, including me. Our flesh loves to complain. You know, one thing about teaching and preaching the Word of God that is a challenge, you have to preach beyond where you are. I'm not standing here to tell you I never complain. I'm better at it than I was, and I'll be better next year than I am now. If I had to wait till I never committed a sin to preach holy living, how many of you know no preacher would ever be able to preach holy living? We got to preach beyond where we are.
That's right.
Complaining is a sin, and sin works death in our lives. You know that, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And complaining opens the door to the destroyer. Complaining or being ungrateful is an ungodly trait. Let me show you this. Look at 2 Timothy. We're not going to look all these verses up. It might freak you out too much, but let me read you this one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many of you know the end times are going to be ugly? Prior to the return of Jesus. I mean, we're already seeing the beginnings of it. These verses talk about that time. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Then he lists some traits of the kinds of things we'll see in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unholy. Unthankful is listed with some pretty ugly stuff. Unthankfulness or ungratefulness and complaining are the same thing. Complaining is an expression of ungratefulness. And chronic complaining can keep God's will from coming to pass in your life. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Don't turn back there, but in Numbers 14, when God, at the edge of the land, when they said, we can't go into the land, and God said to them, okay, as you have spoken in my ears, so shall I do unto you. Everybody there got exactly what they said. Joshua and Caleb, who said they could take the land, did go into the land, and everybody else died in the wilderness. But the interesting thing, God specifically says, 10 different times you've murmured and complained against me. And you can go back and count it up from Exodus, from Egypt, to the promised land. Over and over and over and over again, they complained about what they didn't have, what wasn't right, what wasn't going well for them. Complaining develops a habit of response to the challenges of life that can be deadly. And that's what happened to Israel. If you are in the habit of complaining, when the evil day comes, you won't suddenly be able to switch gears and to begin to talk about God and his help and his promise and his goodness. You may get a few words out in front of people, but you're just whipping it up. It's not coming out of your heart. Now, that's all pretty icky, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Don't y'all feel bad now? If not, I'll read some more of these verses, because they get worse, okay? Well, what's the answer to this? Well, the opposite of complaining is being thankful. To give thanks means to express gratefulness. Did you know, as Christians, we are to continually express our gratefulness to God?
Amen.
Let me just read some verses. I do want to read these. I've put them in chronological order. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 18, or chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Give thanks always. Give thanks in everything. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm trying my best not to make comments. Oh, these aren't in perfect order, sorry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you walk with the Lord, you're supposed to abound in thanksgiving. Look in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful. And verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Those are just a few verses. We're to give thanks to God continually. One of the ways you fix your mind on God, one of the ways you get control of your tongue is through thanksgiving, is through thanking God continually. Did you know there is always something to thank God for? There is always something to be thankful for. See, you may say, oh, there's nothing to be thankful for in my life. Nothing. And maybe your life is horrible. I don't know everybody in here. I don't know everybody's circumstance. Maybe you do have nothing in your circumstance to be thankful for, but you still have something to be thankful for. Look at Psalm 100. Verse 4 and 5, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Read Psalm 106, verse 1. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Drop down to Psalm 107, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Look at Psalm 118, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Look at Psalm 136, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, we always have something to thank God for. I don't care what's going on in your life. What do we have to thank God for? Mercy. He is good and his mercy endures forever. That was the right answer. Had you not given me that, I'd have read them all again. For he is good and his mercy endures forever. We thank him because he is good and his kindness, mercy is his kindness. That's what mercy means, kindness. He's good and his kindness lasts forever. You see, God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving no matter what's going on in your life. Praise and thanksgiving are the appropriate response to God. We have had the mistaken idea that thanking God or praising God is based on how I feel and what's going on in my life. If there's something good in my life, well, yes, I'll praise and thank the Lord. But if there's not something good going on, and if I'm feeling bad, I'm certainly not going to thank and praise the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, you're being robbed of a vital weapon in the fight of life because you have that idea. One of the most powerful weapons we have in the fight of life is praise and thanksgiving to God. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. See, praise is not about how you feel. Oh, I like this song. I'll sing to this one. Or I feel good today, so praise God. He's good. He's wonderful. Well, that's good, but it's always appropriate to praise and thank the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. In Psalm 8, verse 2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. According to this verse, there is a strength that can actually come out of the mouth of babies, but it can stop the enemy and the avenger. Whoa. If a baby can do it, I ought to be able to do it. I'd like to have the strength that could stop the enemy and the avenger, because I'm here to tell you, if you're in a day of trouble, it's either caused by the enemy or the avenger is working as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. So if there's a strength that is so simple that it can come out of the mouth of babies, I would really like to know about it. Would you like to know about it?
Yes.
Okay. I got real good news for you. Jesus told us what this means. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, I'm just going to read a couple verses here, but let me set the scene here. This Matthew 21 describes what we would call Palm Sunday. You all know what happened that day. Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey, and everybody praised him and put palm branches in front of him. This was the week of his crucifixion. Okay, now let me just read you two verses. Verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That word Hosanna literally means, oh, save or save, Lord. And it was used as an exclamation of adoration. It was like you and me going, praise the Lord, okay? Hosanna. In other words, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and they're praising him, okay? Now, one more verse. He goes into the temple, he turns over the money changers' tables, and then he heals, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what thee saith? And Jesus saith unto them. Now, he's about to quote that verse that we just read, okay? Everybody still with me? He's about to quote that verse in Psalm 8 about out of the mouth of babes and sucklings comes a strength that'll stop the enemy and still the avenger. He's going to quote it, but he's going to change one word. He's going to give us a comment on one word. Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? The strength that stops the enemy, the strength that stills the avenger, is praise. How many of you could accept Jesus' interpretation of that verse? Amen. Praise stops the enemy and stills the avenger. Praise and thanksgiving is one of the most valuable weapons we have as we face the hardships of life. Like I said a moment ago, though, we get robbed of this valuable weapon in the battles of life because we mistakenly think praise and thanksgiving has to do with how we feel and what's going on in our lives. Go back to Psalm 107. Let me just read you. We read verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Drop down to verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Drop down to verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Drop down to verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Drop down to verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How many of you wish I could do that? I want you to see, friends, I mean, in this psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord. For what? His goodness, his goodness, his goodness, his goodness. God is always worthy of praise. Why? Because he's good and he's kind. But it's better than that. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, if you'll notice, we read from this verse last week. Back up to verse 2. Verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 2, we read this last week. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you're redeemed tonight, and if you're born again, you are redeemed. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you now overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Well, the redeemed of the Lord are to say so. What? Say what? I'm redeemed. I'm loosed. I'm free. You're supposed to say what God says. Now, this whole psalm talks about praising God for his goodness and his wonderful works. I wish I had the time to read the whole thing. I encourage you to go back and read it. But as we work through the psalm, The rest of the psalm from this point on talks about how Israel would get into destructive situations through their sin, because sin brings destruction. But then they'd cry out to God, and guess what? He'd help them. He'd deliver them. He'd get them out of whatever they were in. That is the goodness and the wonderful works we are to praise God for. Because you see, we too have been redeemed from, we've been redeemed or delivered or loosed from the bondage of sin and its destruction. So we always have something to praise God for. Like I said, I don't know everybody's life. Maybe there really is nothing going wrong in your, or going right in your life. But if you're a Christian, you got something to praise God for. What? You're redeemed. You're not going to hell. And see, this is the cool part about it. If redemption was a yardstick, you know what a yardstick is. There's 36 inches on it. Not going to hell is 1/4 inch on that yardstick of redemption. There's 35 3/4 inches of provision from God for you in this life provided through redemption. You just need to learn about it through the Word of God and begin to agree with God so you can begin to experience some of that in your life. See, we always have something to praise God for. Who He is, His goodness, His kindness, and His wonderful works to the children of men. Now back up to verse 22 here. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. This praise involves thanking God for who He is and for what He has done through redemption. Let them sacrifice a sacrifice of praise. Did you know that God considers your praise and thanksgiving as a gift to Him? Oh, I just want to do something for the Lord. Why don't you thank Him? I never had kids. My life didn't go that way, but now my brother has 3 children. So I'm an aunt. And it's awesome. Kids are the cutest things. And, I mean, you experience it. When they come up and want to hug you or, you know, just want to be with you or tell you something, it delights my heart. Well, God is a father and you're His kid. I'm here to tell you it delights His heart. When you go, thank you, Father. Thank you, Daddy, for what you've done for me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, Jesus. Thank you. He considers it a gift. Now, I mean, there's a whole lesson in that. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. New covenant believers are also told to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. There is so much we can say just from this verse. But once again, we see the idea of thanking God continually. Why? Because there's always something to thank God for. You thank Him for His goodness. You thank Him for His kindness. God never changes, so He's always good and He's always kind, and it's always appropriate to thank Him for it. And then we thank Him for what He has done, is doing, and will do. You know, you may say, well, there's nothing in my life that I can see to be thankful for. Yeah, but there's more to life than what you can see. Just because you can't see it yet doesn't mean that God's not there and doesn't mean that God's not helping you. You can thank God for what you see. You can thank God for what you will see. That's what faith is all about. Romans 8:28 says God is able to work all things together for good. So if you're looking at a big pile of junk and mess, I got good news. God's a divine recycler. He can make genuine good out of genuine evil. Psalm 23, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. You know Psalm 23. That's the last verse where David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I used to wonder about that verse. Maybe I'm sicko, but here's, you know, I'd look at that and think, well, that's nice that goodness and mercy follows me, but I need it right here, right now. I don't need it following me. I need it with me. You know, like I say, maybe my mind is warped, but that's how my mind works. But then I realized, wait a minute. When you're in the midst of the storm because of the clouds, you may not see the goodness and mercy, but when the clouds clear, you're able to look back. How many of you can look back at some horrible event in your life, and now you can see, Oh yeah, God was with me. Oh yeah, I see. Well, what, did he start to work after you got out of the situation? No, he was working while you were in the situation. You just couldn't see it. Goodness and mercy were with you. And see, what I realized, you know that little catchy poem about footprints in the sand? You know, I was walking and there's two sets of footprints and then the one disappeared and I thought, where'd it go? Well, God was carrying me. Well, there's truth to that. That's the principle I'm trying to get across to you. Goodness and mercy are with me. And when I come out of the storm, I can turn around and see they were with me. But what if in the midst of the storm, I proclaimed, goodness and mercy's with me now? Why? Because God's with me now. You know what would happen? I'd have peace of mind in the storm. Why? Because my mind is set on him. He'll keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. So in my situation, there's always something to be thankful for. What I can see, the good that I can see, and the good that I can see if I look through the clouds by looking into the Word of God. There is always something to thank God for. You just can't see it yet. That's all. Praise and thanksgiving are actually the language of faith. Let me read you a verse from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, just a few pages over, 1 Peter chapter 8. It says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you now see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We praise God and rejoice in God. We don't see him. Praise is an expression of faith. Now, once again, we can look at the example of David and learn some important things about thanking and praising God in the hard times and overcoming as a result. We've looked at David quite a bit in this series. You know David's story. David was anointed as king of Israel while Saul was still the king. And it was actually a number of years before David took the throne. And for part of that time, David was literally on the run from Saul as Saul came after him to kill him. When Saul finally died and David did take the throne of Israel, he still faced many battles from Saul's family before he finally had peace and all of his enemies were defeated. Now, if you would, go back to Psalm 30. We're going to do a whole lot of flipping here real quick. You guys made me go slow tonight. I told you not to do that. Praise the Lord. I don't know where the time goes. Now, Psalm 30. David wrote this psalm when he was finally made king over all of Israel. That's recorded for us in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter. He wrote this psalm when he finally saw his deliverance, okay? Let me just read you two verses, verse 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and thou hast put off my sackcloth, or my clothes of mourning, and has girded me with gladness, to the end, or so that my glory may sing praise unto thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Glory there literally means tongue. If you've got a more modern translation, it may say that. In other words, David's testimony here was that David's testimony here was he's been delivered from his enemies and God has turned his mourning into dancing. Put off his sackcloth, he's clothed them with joy so that he can praise God forever. Now, look at Psalm 18. We'll be back to this in a minute. Look at Psalm 18. David wrote Psalm 18 when he finally defeated all of Saul's family. And David's testimony, let me start in verse 48. He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O God, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to the king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. We're at another great victory point in David's life, and his testimony, God has lifted me above my enemies, and I'll thank God for it. Now, in both of these psalms, David is at the seeing the deliverance stage. But let me ask you a question. Was that the day that God suddenly became for David and started working for David, the day that he actually saw his deliverance? No. From the moment David was anointed king of Israel until he actually took the throne and all of his enemies were defeated, God was no more for David or no more working for David throughout his ordeal than he was on the days that David finally saw his deliverance. Now, as grateful as David was at these moments, he could have been that grateful throughout his ordeal. Would you agree with that? I mean, if God, how many of you know, once you know how the story turns out, you can say, oh, well, God was at work. Praise the Lord, you know. He could have been just as grateful while the trial was going on as he was when he finally saw his deliverance. Well, the good thing about David is he did praise the Lord and thank the Lord before he saw his deliverance. We've looked at a number of his psalms over the past couple weeks. Let me just refresh your memory. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He wrote this psalm while he was in the land of the Philistines, on the run from Saul, and he's in the land of Israel's enemies. Look at Psalm 56. You remember, maybe I should give more details. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my house. Do you remember when David was in the city of the Philistines and he had to act like he was crazy so he'd get out alive? That's what was going on here. I mean, think about how humiliating that is. This is the king of Israel acting like a crazy man to save himself from the Philistines. And what's his testimony? I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That was his testimony. Now here in Psalm 56, this time, this is another one of those psalms when he was in the land of the Philistines. Let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Drop down to verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust, and I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Now, this is a guy who's got the army of Israel coming after him. This is a guy that is in the land of the Philistines, the enemies, having to act like a crazy person just to get out alive. Listen to how he's talking as opposed to Israel. I mean, David could be going, well, this is a bunch of junk. After all I've done, doesn't he know who I am? I mean, he anointed me king. He had the prophet anoint me. And I'm here. I got to act like this. What's the matter? God, how could you? I worked in the nursery. I pay my tithes. I've been nice to that guy at the office. Surely I deserve better treatment than this. But no, what's his testimony is, hey, I'm not afraid of any man. God will turn my enemies back. He's for me. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise his word. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Now, Psalm 57, we read the whole psalm a few weeks ago. This psalm was written while David was hiding in a cave. Everywhere he looked, he saw a cave. He looked up, he saw a cave. He looked down, he saw a cave. He looked to the right, he saw a cave. He looked to the left, he saw a cave. Yet his testimony was, I'm hiding under the shadow of his wings. No, he was in a cave. Well, he was looking past the cave to God. And drop down, verse 7, my heart is fixed. His heart was set. His heart was prepared. His heart was established so he could stand the storm. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise.
Amen.
Awake up my glory. There's that word tongue again. He's waking up his tongue. Wake up, psaltery and harp. I will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. See, David knew praise stills the avenger. You know that Psalm 8 that we read a moment ago? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. David wrote that psalm. He knew praise stilled the avenger. So in the face of the enemy and the avenger, he praised God continually. Do you know the guy would have been a hypocrite to say, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth if he wasn't making an effort to do it. Look at Psalm 27. In the midst of his troubles, David believed he would ultimately see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Amplified Bible says, what would have become of me had I not believed to see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? He believed he'd see the Lord's goodness. And David praised the Lord before he saw his deliverance. Back up to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, David prays, to praise God, all it means is to talk about who he is and what he's done, to extol his virtues, to list his virtues. He's my light. He's my strength. God is my salvation. He's talking about who God is. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. God is my light, God is my strength, and God is my salvation. Therefore, in the face of my enemies, I am confident. And David knew that in the time of trouble, his life was hid in God, and God would set him on a rock. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Yes. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Let me read that to you out of the New English Bible. He will hide me under the cover of his tent, and he will raise me out of reach of distress. Verse 6, and now, while a host is encamped around me, while the enemy comes against me, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. See, the result of this, of praising God and thanking God in the midst of the difficulty, is David was lifted up above his enemies before he could see himself lifted up above his enemies. What does that mean? He had peace in the midst of the storm. Let me read this out of several translations. And now is my head held high above my enemies on every side. And now I am elevated above all my foes who hem me in. Look at Psalm 3. See, friends, if you want to stand the storm, you need to learn how to be lifted up above in the midst of the storm. How are you lifted up above? You got to see through the storm to God, perfectly present, loving and reigning. God who's for you. God who's with you. God who can make a way where there is no way. Amen. Psalm 3, verse 3. This is a psalm of David written when his son Absalom rebelled against him, and David had to flee Jerusalem, literally. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, I wish I had time to read all these psalms. They're so good. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. This is a guy who's running from his throne because his son is rebelled against him. And he's saying, you're the lifter of my head, not according to what you could see, but according to what? According to what he knew about God and his goodness. Amen. See, go back to Psalm 30. I'm sorry, I should have told you to leave something there. Psalm 30. This was the psalm written when David was made the king, finally, over all of Israel. Verse 11 and 12, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end, or so that my glory or my tongue may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. David said that God turned his mourning to dancing and clothed him with gladness so he could praise the Lord. Well, friends, the scripture is very clear. David praised the Lord before he saw a victory. He praised the Lord before he saw deliverance, and it lifted him up above the circumstances. That is a vital element in overcoming, praising and thanking God before you see, before you feel. Amen. Think about that. Go back to Exodus chapter 15. We're almost done here. I know it doesn't look like it, but we are. Exodus chapter 15. In in chapter 14, Israel, in chapter 14, God parted the waters of the Red Sea and Israel marched through on dry land. You know that story. Then here in chapter 15, from verse 1 down to verse 21, we get a record of this marvelous celebration that they have on the other side of the Red Sea. I'm not going to read the whole thing in the interest of time. Let me just read verse 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. After Israel passed through the Red Sea, they rejoiced. They sang their song of victory because they saw their deliverance. God turned their mourning into dancing for them, literally. Hold your finger there, but look back just one page into chapter 14. On the other side of the Red Sea, before they knew what God was going to do, verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, verse 10, I'm sorry. And when, here's Israel, they're trapped at the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army are coming behind them. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Here they are, mourning. How many of you would agree that's mourning? Well, okay, God parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. Now we're in chapter 15. We'll sing unto the Lord. We've triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Well, I'm here to tell you, victory was just as much theirs on the other side of the Red Sea. They didn't get to the Red Sea, and God went, let's see, what am I going to do? Let's see, what am I going to do about this? What do you think, Holy Spirit? What do you think we'll do here? This really threw me for a loop. I didn't know that. No, God knew exactly what he was going to do. He led them there. If you study the story, he could have taken them another way, but he took them that route because he saw a way to use the circumstance. Victory was just as much theirs before the Red Sea parted as it was after the Red Sea parted. They just couldn't see it, and how many of you can clearly see they did not have peace of mind at the edge of the Red Sea? They're sore afraid and they're crying out, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Oh my God, what are we going to do? This is terrible. The result, they didn't have peace of mind, the peace of mind that could have been theirs in the trial. See, praise and thanksgiving to God helps you see through the trial, helps you see through the circumstance to God, his power and his provision. Now, Exodus 15, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Here they are through the Red Sea singing, God's my strength, he's my song, and he's become my salvation. Do you know what? God is your strength, and if you will make him your... God is your strength, and if you will make him your song, you'll see his salvation. That's what Scripture teaches. God is your strength, and if you'll make him your song, what's that mean? It means praise him. You'll see his salvation. And you'll see his salvation in two ways. Number one, you'll see it in the form of your ultimate deliverance, victory manifested at some point in the future, but you'll see it in the form of peace of mind in the midst of the storm. In other words, you'll be lifted up above your enemies even before anybody, including you, can see that you've been lifted up above your enemies. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 118, verse 14. He is my strength and song in the heat of battle, and now he has given me the victory. That's another time where it says, the Lord, my strength and my song. Isaiah 12, 2. He's the source of my strength, the theme of my praise. The Lord has made himself my protector. We need to develop the habit of expressing gratefulness to God. Be ye thankful. That's the title of this message tonight. You know, many Christians are like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. We don't have time to turn over there, but I know you're familiar with it in Luke 15. Remember, the prodigal came back after wild, wayward living in the pig pen, spending all his daddy's money on wild living, wine, women, and song. And daddy threw a big party for the returning son. And the elder brother was mad about it. Hey, Dad, I've never done anything like this jerk, and you never gave me a party. Do you know what his dad said to him? Luke 15, 31. He said, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. See, many Christians are like the elder brother. We feel cheated by life. Things aren't going like we want. I'm here to tell you, friends, life is hard. It's just hard. You need to accept that. And you need to learn how to be lifted up above it till you see your deliverance. But we feel cheated by life. And ultimately God, because remember we read, complaining is actually an accusation against God. Ultimately. Now, he still loves you, but you undermine your own confidence in him. Amen. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Well, actually, I'm not ahead of myself because I'm done. We're so focused sometimes on what we see and feel, we don't recognize what we have. We're so focused sometimes on what we see and feel, we don't recognize what we have. We spend way more time talking about what isn't right, what we don't have, what others have that we deserve, that we don't have. When the elder brother complained about his father's generosity to the wayward son, we see clearly that the elder brother had no idea what was already his. And as a result, he wasn't enjoying what was already his. There are many Christians who are not enjoying what they already have because they're so focused on what they don't have. The son did not know his father dearly loved him. The son did not know he had continual access to his father. And he didn't know that everything his father had was already his. He lived in the house. If you want to be lifted up above the challenges of life, you have to stop complaining. And you have to begin talking about reality as it truly is. Reality is everything the way God sees it.
Yes.
Complaining talks about what it doesn't have. But in reality, according to the Bible, we've been blessed with every blessing that heaven itself enjoys. We've been given everything we need for this life and the life to come. Complaining talks about what is wrong, what's bad in the situation. But in reality, the bad is temporary and subject to change, and God is able to bring genuine good out of it. Complaining talks about how bad things are and how it's going to get worse. But in reality, the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter to the full day, according to Proverbs 4:18. And the righteous give thanks to God, Psalm 140, verse 13 tells us. I want to encourage you, as you face the challenges of life, both big and small, take note of how you talk. Are your words, are the words of your mouth, bathed in, clothed in, upheld by gratefulness? Are the words of your mouth expressions of gratefulness to God for who he is and what he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do? If not, you need to change what you're saying. You need to turn the rudder of your ship in the direction of praise and thanksgiving. I'm not saying that what you see isn't bad. You may be looking at something horrible. I'm not telling you to deny what you see. I'm talking about seeing through what you see, seeing past what you see to God, to his love, to his power, to his provision, so you can be lifted up above what you see until you see with your eyes the deliverance that God has for you. One of the most effective ways to harness your mouth with praise and one of the most effective ways to harness your mouth and fix your mind on God is with praise and thanksgiving to God. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his kindness endures forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we do thank you that you're a good God and that your mercy endures forever. Father, we thank you that there's always something to give thanks for, namely who you are and what you have done, are doing, and will do for us. Lord, I ask you to personalize this lesson and point out to each one of us times when out of our mouth comes ungratefulness. Point it out to us, Lord. Arrest us. Get our attention, Lord. And we promise that by your help, by your grace, we're going to turn the rudder of our ship and begin to express gratefulness. Give thanks to you out of a grateful heart for your goodness and your wonderful works to the children of men. Lord, we do praise you and we do thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for your attention. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.